Why is it difficult? It's difficult for a whole bunch of reasons. I'm not going to lay them all out right now, but I really want to focus on one thing, and what we'll call this for today, for at least as a starting point, so you have some idea what I'm looking for. I'm actually going to look at one of the trees as opposed to the forest, but once we get to understand the tree, then maybe we'll understand the forest a little bit better, because we get overwhelmed by a bunch of different things. First of all, and this is not a minor point, is there's a lot of poetry in the parsha. Whenever something is poetic, so then you have to, you know, guess that you really got the message in a correct way, because it's always easier for us to read certain types of narratives when they're not as poetic as this. Secondly, what's interesting is, you know, Am Yisrael is not really involved. You get to the very end of the parasha, we're standing off on the side, and there's this conversation going on, and it's this terrible, terrible thought, or maybe a wonderful thought, that you have these people who are plotting, you know, all kinds of genocide, essentially, and that's the bad part of it. The good part of it is that God is there in the background as well, who's frustrating the plans of those who are plotting all kinds of things, and so if they're going to be those who are going to plot, then at least then hopefully God will frustrate those plans. Now, I think that part of what troubles people when they get to the parasha is, how in the world does Bilam have the power that he does? And then the question is, does he really have the power? So we're going to see a little bit about this, but what I'm really going to be looking at is the theological assumptions and understanding of the protagonist in the story. So if that was not, if that sentence wasn't clear enough, it'll become clear as we continue. And we're going to jump in the middle and go backwards, which also is something which maybe is not the best way to do it. Source number one is Perek Kaf Gimel, and this is already, you know, when they're trying. Vayomer Bilam el Balak, b'nei li bazeh shiva mizbachot. So, and we're stopping there in the middle of the pasuk. So Bilam, right, he's the one who's going to try to bring about the curse of the people. He says, build for me these seven altars. V'achein li bazeh sheva parim v'sheva elim, and bring me, again, X amount of animals. Vayas Balak Asher Diber Bilam, Vayal Balak Ubilam, Par Vayal Bimizbeach. And he does all these things. And I do want to note that even though we can make all kinds of assumptions along the way, God has not been mentioned in those two verses. Now, that can just be this minor point, because you're going to say, well, you know, why is he building a Mizbeach if it were not for God? Well, are we dealing with monotheists over here? And if you're not all that sure how to answer that question, so I'll break it down a little bit more. Is Balak a monotheist? When he would build a Mizbeach, would the default be that he's bringing it for the God of Israel? For that matter, Bilam, you know, what exactly is his religious orientation? And I'll admit that the Bilam question's a little more complicated than the Balak question, than the question. Well, even if he is a Navi, so that doesn't necessarily tell me that there's a relationship of exclusivity, which means, what I'm really then asking is, when people were polytheists, believed in lots and lots of different gods, they could have recognized, yeah, there's also a God of Israel, and therefore the fact that there's another God, so why should that be? Okay, so there's another God, right? So what I'm asking then is, because this actually may make all of the larger issues a little bit more complicated, that, you know, was he really a prophet? How did he have this power? So then, if he is this monotheist, so then maybe we could begin to understand, if he's not a monotheist, then it's probably all the more surprising. But if he is a monotheist, then why would he do something so far against the will of God? Because God does have a covenant with these people. So therefore, I think that's part of the complexity. By the way, when the Gemara raises the question that mitoch lo lishma ba lishma, that even things that are done without intention has value, it actually brings this as the example, the offerings which are brought over here, and as something which is totally lo lishma. By the way, you can't get as much as lo lishma as over here, so again, without proper intention. So that's the second verse. V'yom ha-bilam b'lalak yityatsev el olotecha ve'elcha ulai yikarei Hashem likrati u'daber ma yir'eini v'gadati lach v'yedach shefi. So he says to him, now, you know, in a sense, perhaps God, now I want to be very careful, the name of God that he uses is really the most exclusive name, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, and he says perhaps God will appear. So perhaps God will call and appear to me, and then I'm going to tell you. Now, Pasuk Dalet, if we were not careful, you would say, oh, look at that, but, and this is exactly what I want to point out, instead of, again, he said perhaps God, Yudke Vavke, but it says Vayikar Elokim. So instead of it being, you know, Yudke Vavke appearing, Elokim happens upon him. Vayikar Elokim El Bil'am. So I'm just going to ask you right now. So is what he suggested was going to happen, is that what happened? Or is there some kind of a disconnect? And really what I'm asking you now is, when we have the name Elokim and the name Yudke Vavke, are we going to be sloppy theologically and say, yeah, it's all just the same? Because the English translations will often just have them all the same. God, and that's that. But that's what I'm asking you for now is, as I said, this is a tree. This is not the forest, but it's a tree that could help us a lot. I don't want to be theologically sloppy then. So therefore, for us at least, and now we'll do this a little superficially, that we see the name Yudke Vavke, it's the more exclusive name of God. It indicates kindness, it indicates rachamim. On the other hand, you see the name Elokim, it indicates judgment, midat hadin. So over here, this disconnect between the two is interesting. Now, I'm just going to let you know right now that if you were to read this entire parsha looking for those two names and looking for switches between those two names, you will then find yourself completely overwhelmed and not knowing what to do with yourselves, because this is not an isolated incident. This is actually more of the rule than it is an exception of the rule. But God appears, and I'm just saying God, but Elokim appears, which again should be more strict. Now the question is, what does all that mean for us? V'yikar Elokim El Bilam, v'yoma elav, v'tshiva mizbachot arachti, v'alpar v'ayel b'mizbeach. And he says that I did all of these offerings. Now, by the way, if we're going to be a little bit more theologically sophisticated, the name Elokim is never used in connection with offerings, with korbanot. The name Yudke Vavke is always exclusively used with korbanot. We don't try to bribe God as the judge. We try to foster a closer relationship with God. So that's also, again, when I said we'll be a little bit more theologically sophisticated. So over here to build the korbanot, and maybe God, Yudke Vavke, will appear, but Elokim comes instead, Midat Adin. So now, therefore, did the korbanot work or did they didn't work? Because Elokim here is staring in front of me. So that's why I'm again insisting that the usage of names specifically over here are really quite important. Vayikar Elokim, but even though Elokim appears, now look at Pasuk Hey. Vayasem Hashem Devar Pi Bibilam. Nonetheless, Yudke Vavke then stands and places something in Bilam's mouth. Now, the fact that it's Yudke Vavke telling him what to say, which will therefore be coming from a place of compassion, which means it's very hard for us to imagine that God communicating to Bilam from a place of compassion is going to say something to him that which is not going to be compassionate. So have you all noticed what I just now did? We're going back and forth, but you realize how I just, in a certain sense, gave you a key to understand what it is being said, because now it's almost in a sense, almost, and I'm exaggerating now, it's in a sense that you have a conversation with the parent, but it's as if there's a play going on. The director's telling you which tone of voice to use. So if it's this really soft tone of voice, then it's Yudke Vavke, but if it's the more strict tone of voice, then it's going to be Elokim. But the strict tone of voice for God over here is Elokim, who then appears, Vayikar, it's almost like a suddenly, appears in a cold way. Vayikar, and I'm exaggerating, Vayikar, in a cold way, Elokim appears, cold, in a cold way, not in a warm way, and I'm exaggerating the use for the word Vayikar over here, but you can take a look at the Rashi in the very beginning of Sefer Vayikra to get a little bit more understanding. But again, Rashi and others will note the Vayikar, which is quite consistent over here, and it stresses the difference between the way that God appears to Moshe Rabbeinu versus the way that he appears to Bilam. Because in Bilam, it's different, but I'm saying not only is it different, it's, again, he's trying to create a manipulation. He's trying to relate to Yudke Vavke. Elokim appears, but then Yudke Vavke tells him, now this is what you're going to say. Now, again, if I'm standing on the side and I'm saying, okay, so what is happening over here? I understand exactly what's happening. He's trying to manipulate God, and God is saying, I'm having none of this, and then God is coming and saying, now this is what you're going to say. And I hope that some of what I just now said had some clarity to it. Yeah. And then Rachamim then tells him what to say, which means Rachamim now is going to work as a ventriloquist, which means there's this harshness to the relationship. And I'm going to say this again. Anyone who thinks that I've just now over-exaggerated this particular section in terms of the switch over here, quite the opposite, is true. So then he puts these words in his mouth, and he says, V'chot tedaber, which again I'm going to say is really interesting in the sense that sometimes the Chazal are going to tell us, and this is a later formulation, but it says, Shechina midaberet mitoch gruno shel Moshe. that when Moshe speaks, it's as if that God is using some kind of ventriloquism, using Moshe as some kind of an oracle to speak to the Jewish people. Over here, it's very much that Bilaam is being used in the same way, and maybe that's going to help us a little bit of understanding a comparison that we could have between Bilaam and Moshe. So, Vayashav Elav Yinei Nitzav Alelato, Hu V'chosarei Moav, V'yisam Eshelo V'yomar, and then he begins to say, Menoram Yineichenu Balak Melech Moav, Marei Kedem, L'cha Arai LiYakov, L'cho Zoama Yisrael. And he goes, I was hired, as it were, by Balak, the king of Moab, to come and to curse the people of Israel. I'm obviously being very not literal in everything I'm saying and translating this in a more superficial way. Ma ekev lo kaboel uma ezom lo za'am Hashem. And what can I curse if God has not cursed? And over here, El, which means the power, the Lord, has not cursed. Uma ezom lo za'am Hashem. And how can I create anger if God is not angered? Now, that particular verse, of all of the verses in this portion, is the one which chosen by the Gemara to identify and utilize in terms of explaining what it is taking place, in terms of what was the power and what was actually the failure of Bilaam. So I'm saying that verse, Pasachet, and again, yes, I cherry-picked from the whole portion. There's a number of times that he speaks. I jumped in over here, but the reason I jumped in over here is because of this pasachet, where essentially he says, I cannot succeed because how can I curse when God hasn't cursed? How can I create anger when God isn't anger? And I'll say it again, the Gemara understands over here that there is something deeper which is taking place. And then he goes back, by the way, there are suggestions that whenever hills and mountains are mentioned in biblical texts, that one should be careful because hills and mountains may indicate schut avot and imahot, where mountains mean the fathers and the hills mean the mothers, and therefore this could be a reference to the background of the Jewish people coming from Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and coming from Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, which means that this is the background over here, so therefore, how can there be anger, and how can there be cursing? Well, the other way around, how can there be cursing, how can there be anger? Because that's where, again, I'm giving you a little bit more information. I live in a place called Aram. I came from Aram, and that's where I was summoned from, in order to come and curse. But how can I curse if they're not cursed? How can I create anger when there's no anger over here? Which, again, that's a little bit of what's going on over here. Mimana afar Yaakov masparet ravai Yisrael tumult nafshi mot yisharim, and that's a real. Well, so far, it's not Bilaam speaking. This is not Bilaam speaking. It's God speaking. It's God is putting words in his mouth. It's what it said before. So again, we should be careful. God said, "You will now say what I'm telling you to say," which means God is speaking over here. And I'll say it again. That right before this, we're told that God said, "This is what you're going to say. You're going to say that I can't create anger and so on." Which again just makes it a little bit more interesting. The Mot Yisharim. That's the verse that you should look at the Nitziv on. He has some very famous comments on that. But Mot Yisharim is actually also seen to be as a reference to the Avot and the Imahot, because the original name of Sefer Bereshit, according to Chazal, was Sefer Yisharim, the book of the righteous, the book of the people walking a straight path. A little bit more. V'yoma balak el bilam, ma'asita li, l'kov ayvay l'kachtich v'nei brachtich avarech. He goes, what are you doing? I hired you to curse, and now you blessed. Vayan vayomar halo et asheyasim Hashem b'pi oto ishmor ledaver. He goes, I told you, what God puts in my mouth is what I have to speak. Now, again, I'm going to point out that when the altars were built, there was no reference of God. It's only afterwards that he says, Bilaam says, I will then reach out to God. Elohim speaks to him. And then Yudke Vavke says, this is what you're going to say. And now he comes back and says, but this is what, this is all that I can do. Come and maybe go to a different place. Now again, Balak is a good old polytheist, and therefore there are different gods in control of different things, and all of nature has different kinds of powers to it. And perhaps if we go to someplace else, then you will be then free or not under the dominion of that god. Again, this is a wonderful snapshot of a conversation between a polytheist and somebody of unknown. Because, again, I don't know exactly, maybe you think you know, I don't know exactly what Bilaam's real identity is in terms of his belief system. Does he know that there is a God of Israel? Yes. Is there exclusivity over there, or does he believe in other gods as well? But Balak is saying, well, let's just go to a different place and a different perspective. Again, it's not just talking about something which is visual. You'll see something different from another place. It's talking about power. The power will be different at some place else. But listen to what he says. Let's go to this other place. Okay. He goes, builds another place, builds another number of altars. Vayom Balak hityatzev ko olotecha v'anochi ekrako v'yikar Hashem el Bilaam. Now this time, again, it's v'yikar Hashem speaks to Bilaam v'yisam devar b'fiv. And again, Hashem. So it's even though, again, this is Yudkei Vavkei, but comes to him in this cold way, which is really interesting, because he apparently himself is doing something he should not be doing, and then he again puts something in his mouth. Along the way, it's going to say, "Vayomelo Balak ma diber Hashem," and now Balak identifies with Hashem. He goes, "What did Hashem say?" Which means he seems to now understand that this is at least what he's claiming all that he can do. And Vayisam Shalom Vayomar. Now again, he goes into his vision or words, ventriloquism, which God is using him, and what it is that he sees. I'm going to read a little bit and not translate everything. Vayomar kum Balak ushma azina adai benot zippor lo ish el vayichazev uben adam v'yitnachem. God is not man. Hahu amar v'lo yaseh v'diver l'kumenu. God's word is kept, right? God keeps his word. Hinei barech lakachticha barech lo ashivenu lo habit avon b'yakov v'lora amal b'yisrael Hashem elokav imo. That there is not going to be iniquity or going to be sin with the Jewish people, because this is God's people. Hashem Elokav Imo, God is with them. Utruat Melech Bo. And Truat Melech Bo, I'm going to translate as Rashi translates, which really follows the Targum Onkelos. Utruat Melech Bo should be understood as, and there is a friendship with the king. There is this wonderful friendship. Perik Kaf Gimel, Pasuk Kaf Aleph. Rashi writes, Utruat Melech Bo, Loshon Chiba V'Reyut. Trua is like V'hafta L'Re'acha Kamocha. Truat Melech Bo, which is a phenomenal verse, which is saying that you have a friendship with the king. Truat Melech Bo. It writes, Malko Shel Olam B'Nehem. The king of the universe is their friend. That's just an unbelievable thing. How can you curse somebody where God is their friend? Now, if some of you should remember, I hopefully all of you remember, at least partially, this is one of the verses we read on Rosh Hashanah. And we read on Rosh Hashanah, so now you got a 50-50 chance. Do we read this by the verses of the Shofar, the Truah, or do we read it by the verses of Malchiot? So the answer is Malchiot, because we follow Rashi. Utruat Melech Bo, because you could have read it. It would be a little forced, but you could have read it. Utruat Melech Bo, we're the ones who blow the shofar and coronate the king. Where God is saying is that this is my inner circle. These are the ones who create the coronation, which again I'm going to say is a very Rosh Hashanah theme. And actually the verse is used in both ways. One as the shofar of coronation of God, Utruat Melech Bo. They're the ones who coronate God, or Utruat Melech Bo, and they have this friendship, this warm friendship with God. So essentially, what is being said over here is, you want to go and curse the people, and you say, what are you talking about? God is with these people. This is there's this friendly relationship with these people, which means the curse of them is virtually impossible. Again, what's going to happen is Balak is not going to be all that happy over here. Again, I want you to curse and certainly not to bless. And he says again, anything which God says, we're going to go back to Pasuk of Dalet now, a little bit after. Okay, don't curse them, but don't bless them. Just, keep quiet then. Vayan Bilaam vayom el Balak. Halo dibarti alecha lemor kol asher daber Hashem oto e'aseh. anything which God says is what I do, which is, again, one of the reasons we would think that Bilaam maybe is a good guy. Because, no, I'm a servant of God. Whatever God tells me, I do. Vayoma Balak el Bilaam. Lachanaka, I'm going to take you to another place. Ulay yisher be'enei ha'elokim. So now Balak has switched to talking about maybe we'll go to someplace else, and then Elokim, I'm going to say it again, Midat Hadin will come, v'kabato lo limisham. Maybe once Midat Hadin comes into this, then you'll be able to curse from there. V'kach Balak el below Rosh HaPa'or, which is a place identified with idolatry, and again builds more altars, and if you don't know how the story is going to end up, it's not going to work out well. I will point out Rashi in that verse that I told you was the really important verse, which is Pasuk Chet. There it says again, how can I curse, right, if God hasn't cursed, and how Uma Azom, how can I create anger, Lo Za'am Hashem, where God hasn't angered. Here Rashi tells us, Lo Za'am Hashem, God was not angered. Ani, Ein Kochi, Ela She'ani Yodea L'Chaven Sha'a, Shekadosh Baruch Hu Ko'espa. Now, over here, what Rashi is doing is he's identifying a concept which was found in the Gemara in various places. This is repeated in a number of places. And it says, really, what was the power of Bilaam? The Gemara says that God, every now and again, is upset, as it were, kiviyachol. And when God is upset, if you're able at that exact moment to manipulate God's being upset, so he says, Ani, Bilaam speaking, and now, so as I said, the Gemara reveals what his whole power was. I have the ability of manipulating that moment where God is anger. That ever since I've arrived, you know, in your employ, where Bilaam comes, because Balak has hired him, he said there has been not a moment of anger, and therefore I can't do anything. So again, all that Rashi just now helped us understanding, how can I cause anger where there is no anger, is saying, though, this is part of a deeper point. We'll see how much we can get into this. Okay, having done all that, let's go back to the beginning. That's a really interesting question, and it goes back to the thing about Aram. Bilaam, as much as we like to compare him with Moshe, right, Lo Kam Bisrael Kim Moshe, right, maybe there was by Bilaam, and this is something which hopefully we'll see as we continue, Bilaam is very much an Avram Avinu wannabe, which means, where does he come from? He comes from Avram's hometown. It's a very interesting choice. In other years, I've pointed out that the whole confederacy of Moab and Midian is a confederacy of the larger Avram family. Moab is the child of Lot, who grows up in Avram's house and knows the power of Avram. So if we're going to defeat the Jewish people, we need to somehow have a counter Avram with us, because otherwise, you know, we can't touch them. And Midian is actually more interesting, because and we always forget this, but Midian's father, I'd have to go back to the Bereshit, Midian's father was actually a man named Avram Avinu. Midian was one of the children who was born when Avram later on had a couple, the children of the Pilakshim afterwards. So therefore, the common denominator here is Avraham. So therefore, you ask, who is Bilaam? Bilaam is this Avraham wannabe, where these two nations understand. Again, they may not believe in monotheism, but they know that Avram's got some kind of, he's got some kind of power. You want monopoly, he's got some kind of get-out-of-jail card. You want to use other metaphors, then fine. But he's got something over there, and we need to counter that as much as we can. So let's go all the way back to the beginning, and we'll pay attention now to some of these issues. Vayar Balak ben Sipor et kol asher asa Yisrael Emori. He sees what Israel did to Emori. Vayagar Moav, and there Moav, there's this fear, there's this disgust. They turn to Midian. Vayma Moav el Ziknei Midian. Come, we need to do something. Vayishlach pasukei malachim el Bilaam ben Baor Pitora asher al nahar eretz b'nei amo lekrol lo lemori nei am yatsami Mitzrayim. Hine kisei et ein haaretz vehiotzei mimuli. Now, in order to make this easier for you, note not what he says, because that's very easy. All of us can always interpret what things say. But what we need to do is to pay attention to what he doesn't say. And that was part of why we had our half an hour introduction. What he doesn't say is anything about God. God is absent right now, which is part of what's going to be interesting in this. All that he says in Pasuk Vav, here's the message, Vata, Lachana, Aralia to Amaze, Kiat Samhumimeni, Ulayuchal Nakebo, Vagurashenim and Aretz, Kiadati, Etasher to Varach, Muvarach, Vasher to Ar Yuar. Please, you know, curse them, because I know who you bless is blessed and you curse is cursed, which again is very much of an Avram thing, a blessing that God gives to Avram. But notice the one thing which is missing in all of this, God. Which means Balak's message to Bilam is, I know you have this capability, but there, when I go back and again I ask, okay, let's try to look a little bit beneath the surface of the theological issues which are taking place over here. So we have every reason to believe that Balak is absolutely a polytheist. He is somebody who doesn't even seem to be aware there is this God of Israel who needs to somehow be countered. It's not going to take place until afterwards along the way. Then Ziknei Moav go over and they Vayechu Ziknei Moav Ziknei Midian Uksamim Biadam. They take magic in their hands and they go to visit somebody who they think is a magician. Vayom Aleim, and he says to them, Pasachet, Linu Po Alai Lavashivot Yetchem Davar Kasher Yidaber Hashem Elai. That's the first time that God was introduced into the parsha, where Bilam says, and he knows that the Jewish people have this special relationship, and he says, that which God tells me, I will do. And notice the name of God that he uses. I told you that we have to pay attention. This is Yud Kei Vav Kei. V'yishvu sarim avim Bilam. V'yavo Elokim el Bilam. So he says, whatever God tells me, Yud Kei Vav Kei, and what happens instead? Elokim comes. So when I told you that that shift takes place later on, it wasn't unique. It happens from the beginning and happens many times through the parsha, and Elokim appears. V'yomer mi ha'anashim ha'ela imach. Who are these people? V'yomer Bilam ela Elokim. So again, he recognizes that it's Elokim speaking, and he says, Balak ben Tzipor melech Moav shalach elai. By the way, he doesn't, what God actually had asked, Mi ha'anashim ha'ela imach, and he says that Balak sent them. Okay, we'll leave it at that. Hine ha'am yotzei mimitzrayim, v'chazet ena aretz, atalacha kavali, oto ulai uchali lachem bo gershtiv. And he says, okay, he hired me, he wants me to go and curse them. V'yomer Elokim el Bilam, lo te'lechimahem, lo ta'aretam, ki baruchu. He says, it's not going to work. You cannot curse them, for they are blessed. By the way, at this point, we already know that this cannot work. Vayakam Bilam babokir, vayomol sarei Balak, l'chun el artzachem, ki ma'ein Hashem letiti laloch imachem. Now notice that he was not honest in almost every word that he said. Why? First of all, he uses the name Yudke Vavke. So he's saying that God spoke to me in terms of Yudke Vavke. He didn't. It was Elokim. Secondly, he didn't say what God had actually said. God said, do not, God says, it's not going to work. You cannot curse them. First, they're blessed. And what does he say? He says, God won't let me go with you. That's not what God said. God didn't say go or not go. God said, it's not going to work. You can't. And all that he says, God won't let me go. So therefore, instead of saying that I cannot possibly accomplish that which you want me to accomplish, what he said instead is God's not going to let me come with you. Again, keeping up this appearance that he actually has this power that he doesn't have. And again, that switch between the Yud Kei Vav Kei and the Elokim should concern all of us, because it's not unique. When the way that he says it to these emissaries, Kima Ein Hashem, right? God will not allow me to go with you. Bilam refuses to come with us, and they completely leave God out of it. So therefore, I'm going to say this again. The people who are looking to hire Bilam, where they're coming from in terms of theology, they seem to have no cognizance of God. When I say God, Yudke Vavke Elokim, it's of no significance to them. They never mentioned God when trying to hire him. They never mentioned God in terms of thinking, in terms of trying to accomplish what it is they're going to accomplish. They don't even credit God when he says, God won't let me come, because they just don't seem to believe in this at all. Now that's fascinating, which means where they're coming from is that this guy is a magician and has some power. Where Bilam is coming from is, knowing that he really can't do something without God. And yes, he plays games a little bit between the name of Yudkei Vavkei versus Elohim, and he makes believe that he represents Yudkei Vavkei, even though Yudkei Vavkei doesn't seem to speak to him. Rather, Elohim speaks to him. Again, if you just think that this is a little bit of an exaggeration, it's going to continue. They come back. I didn't say that. He speaks through him. He does. I'm saying that's, you have to follow all the way through. Okay, so... Vayosef od Balak shlach sarim, and he sends mother. Vayavol Bilam, they come a second time to Bilam. Vayomu lo koma ben tibar al natim nam elochelai. Please don't review. I'm in verse 15, tetvav. Please don't refuse to come with us. Right? Ki kaved achor, because we're going to give you even more money and so on, so just curse these people. Again, God is not there in there in this whole sentence. Vayan Bilam vayomer elav de Balak. Imitainli Balak malei... Give me all of the money. Lo uchal avort pi Hashem. I can't go against the word that God said, even though God didn't actually speak to him. Elohim spoke to him. Even though I can't go against God, stay here for the night and let me see. Ma yosif Hashem daber imi. What God, Yudkei Vavkei, will say to me in addition to what he's already said, but he hasn't said anything. So now you realize that there is this theme going on, but Elohim comes to him and says to him, essentially God calls him on his lie. If they came for you, but that's because, I don't want to explain all of this now because I've done this in the past, but essentially what he's saying, what God is calling Bilam on his lie, because he didn't say to them, I can't do it. He just said, I can't, God won't let me come. So he's, if they came to call for you, then go with them. But that's not what they came for, because essentially, it's part of the problem of lying. You need to keep in mind what you're saying to each person. And God says, essentially, God is responding to his lack of truth. But we'll leave it at that. And therefore, Vayakam Bilam Baboka Vyachvoshit et Atono Vilech im Sare Moav. So then he goes, Vayichar Af Elohim. And again, Elohim goes, Vayitiv Malach Hashem. And now an angel of Hashem appears. Now, I don't want to read through this entire section right now, but just a little bit of it. Finally, there's going to be for Bilam a revelation of Hashem, a Malach of Hashem appearing. The only problem is that he won't see it. Which, and so you'll ask, does Hashem ever speak to him, whatever? Well, so far it's pretty bad, but who will see it? His donkey is going to see it. So, which is going to be exactly part of the issue. So let's read a little bit, and then we're going to get to where we need to get to. V'yakam bilak baboker, v'yechvoshet atono. He gets up in the morning. We're in Pasuk Kaf Aleph. V'yakam bilam baboker. By the way, the other people in Tanakh who are using donkeys all use male donkeys, and it's called chamor. Over here, he uses a female donkey, which is one of the reasons that the Gemara is able to accuse him of all kinds of terrible things, sometimes beyond imagination, but it's because it's a female donkey as opposed to the others who used a male donkey. Vayelech im sarei Moav. Right? Vayichar af Elokim ki olechu v'etetziv malach Hashem b'derech l'satan lo. That God appears in order, that's really interesting, l'satan lo, in order to stop him. V'hu rochev alatono u'shnei na'aravimo. And he's going and traveling with his two na'arim. Now, this should all remind you of something, because, you know, we spoke earlier about Avraham. You're right, Avraham gets up early in the morning, goes on his donkey, and the two na'arim go with him. Okay, and by the way, and Avram on that way is going on the way to the Akedah to actually do the kind of thing which Bilam would love to do, and that is genocide of the entire Jewish people. I know that sounds a little bit funny right now, but if Avram succeeds in the Akedah, so then the Jewish people were, like, I called it genocide, but that if that's the entire... If it's all one person who's taking over, so that's what it means. So that's really interesting now, because he wants to go and do genocide, and he is very much mimicking Avraham as he's going. But Vatera Haton, it's Malach Hashem, and the Haton sees the angel of God, Nitzav Baderech, V'charbo Shilufa B'yado, and the angel is there with the sword and will not let him go on this path. And therefore, it forces him to go on the side, and it injures Bilam. And this continues along the way a number of times. And finally, we get to the point in Pasuk Kafchet where, well, maybe before that, it says that Bilam takes his stick and he starts beating the Aton with the stick. Now, I hope you're troubled by something at this point. And that is that if Bilam is such a powerful, I don't know what word you want to use now. You want to use the word prophet? I'd rather not. You want to use the word wizard? Probably a little bit better. A whole generation of Harry Potter raised people will see this completely different. But he is called a wizard later on in Tanakh. But if he is so powerful, then why in the world is he using his magic wand, as it were, to hit the animal? Why doesn't he just cast a spell upon it or something? Or he's being hired to curse. He's being hired to curse the people, which means there's power in his words. Why doesn't he have power in the words over here? One of the things that should trouble you is actually the switch between the words and the power, and to compare or contrast with Moshe last week in terms of the rock, or hitting versus speaking to the rock. Over here, I'm asking the same question. Why is he hitting the donkey and not speaking to the donkey? Or, I know, you'll say it's absurd to speak to a donkey. Well, then maybe you should do something else. What kind of power do you actually have? So hold on to that, because it's probably, as I said, it's probably a better question than you realize. Look at source number 4. Right? V'kasha, lama lo kilel oto? Why did he just curse him? V'yesh lomor da'az lo yachol od l'kalel et Yisrael. That's fascinating, because then he wouldn't have been able to curse the people, essentially saying he only had one bullet, one verbal bullet. He can only use it for one thing. And if he uses it up now on the donkey, it's over with. Now, again, I don't know if that's true or not true, but I find it interesting that he's asking the question that, of course, we should be asking ourselves. Why is this man with such capability not using the capability which at least he's claiming that he has? If you tell me he doesn't really have the capability, that's something else. But then, Vayiftach Hashem Pasuk Chet et pi aton, Vayitom lo Bilam, ma'asita li? You know, why are you hitting me? Why do you hit me these three times? Yom Bilal aton. You abused me. If I only had a sword on me, then I would have killed you. So again, why can't he use his words, his cursing, to accomplish his violence? Nonetheless, at some point along the way, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Vayigal Hashem et Einei Bilam, and then the same way that God allowed the donkey to speak, now God, and allowed the donkey to see the angel, now God opens up the eyes of Bilam, and he sees the Malach there, and of course, and the Malach with the sword, and then he bows down. Now, of course, he should realize that that, you know, he sees himself, or he projects himself as being a prophet and having vision and having capabilities. Well, you know, God can give it to anyone or anything. God can also turn a donkey. Yeah, God can also turn a donkey into something that could see things, which means you're not all that talented. The Tzur Hamor V'kol Zalot Ramiut Chachmato Ki Aton Rata Yoter Mimenu. This whole thing took place in order to show that the donkey can see more than he can. V'chein, and it goes off. And also it says, Li einatayachol argeni ele becharev, where the donkey says to him, again, this is not in our text, you can only hit me with a sword? Then how do you imagine that you're going to eradicate an entire people with your words, shatak v'lo haya lo tshuva? He was silent and had nothing more to say. Which means essentially he was just now bested in an intellectual argument by a donkey who said to him, you know, excuse me, you can only defeat me with a sword. How in the world do you think you're going to be able to defeat the Jewish people? The Bechor Shor also mentions, so what happened to the Shnei Na'arim? You know, where were they along the way? And it says, it seems, Shoyochim imo harag hamalach shelo hiskir mikan da'elech. L'kach omer gam otcha haraktani. Kamo anarim shelo nata min ha'derech. And he suggests, because what happened to these, we don't hear of them anymore. So there are a couple of possibilities. One is that he killed them. The other is that the angel killed them. And I'll just leave it at that, because he can, as much as he wants, project himself as an Avraham, but he's not. He's clearly not. You know, just imagine, Avram's the one who's bringing people in, and he's the one who's trying to get rid of people. And we'll look a little bit at the Gemara. This is Gemara that Rashi was based upon before. But let me rephrase the question. Am I willing to commit genocide because I want to or because someone's paying me to do it? One second. I'm saying, once I phrase it like that, then that's the answer. Is like, it's almost like you can then ask the question, which is worse? Is it worse that these people who are afraid of the Jews versus somebody who has nothing to do with it? Which means, but I'm willing to get rid of all of them, just because. So I think that's really the response. It's not an answer, but it's a response. So here's the Gemara that goes into this power that he has. We're quoting it from Avodah Zarah. It's also found in Gemara Brachot. Also Gemara in Sanhedrin. V'kamazamo, rega. And how much does God ever get upset? For rega. Now, rega would mean a moment. V'kama rega. And it says, how long is a rega? And it gives you a number. And I'm going to the next line. Zuhi rega. Ve'en ko biri yecholah l'chaveno to rega. And no creature or part of creation could get to that exact moment. Chutz mi Bilam ha-Rasha. Bilam, he had a super efficient watch, and he knew exactly how to get to that time. Dichtiv bei, because it says regarding Bilam, v'yodea dat elyon, and he knew the knowledge of above. Now the Gemara doesn't love this. It says, efshar dat behemto lo hava yada, dat elyon mi hava yada. He goes, the guy didn't know what his animal was thinking, that the animal actually went to the side to protect him, so not to be killed by the angel with the sword. The guy doesn't understand the thoughts of the animal. You're going to tell me he understands the thoughts of God? That's an absolute absurdity. By the way, Rav Lichtenstein had quoted this a number of times. Whenever there are rabbis who say, this happened because of this, he quoted this. This verse, dat behemta lo hava yada, dat elyon mi hava yada. He goes, yeah, you don't know what your dog is thinking, and you're going to tell me you know exactly what God is thinking? A little bit more humility. And if the Gemara is going to say this about Bilam, so certainly about other people. So Ella mai v'yodea dat elyon sh'yodea l'chaveno toshah shekadosh baruch hu ko'espa. He knew how to get to that exact number. V'hainu tukam merlo navi, and I'm going to skip a little bit over here. Shelo ka'asti lechem kol to yamim. And God said, during that whole time, I didn't get upset. She'im ka'asti lechem lo nishtayim misonei shel Yisrael saridu palit. If God would have gotten angry at the Jews during that particular episode, then he would have manipulated that time. Bilam would have manipulated. V'hainu tukam merlo Bilam lebalak. And that's what Bilam says to Balak. Ma'ekov lo kaba'el. How can I curse something which God hasn't cursed? To ma'ezom lo za'am Hashem. And how can I create anger when there is no anger in God's place? V'kama za'amo rega. And how long is that anger for that one moment? So, now you realized, and I said this to you as we got to that verse. This is the verse that the Gemara sees as Bilam admitting, again, explaining his power on the one hand. He knew when God gets upset, that's when you attack the Jewish people. And it's only for a moment. But I read the verses like that. The way the Gemara explains it is that Bilam nonetheless knows that there is this moment. But he says, but how could this be done? Or God is telling him to say, how can I do anything when God doesn't get angry? Which is essentially saying, you could try, but you're not going to succeed right now. Now, Tosfot, both in the commentary of Tosfot to the Chumash in Source 8, and Tosfot, commentating on the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, they both point to something, but I want to read it from the Gemara, from his commentary, Source 9. It's a little better. Rega, that one moment. V'im tomer, ma ha'yacholoma b'shamu'etet kazot. What can you say in that one moment? Meaning, you have to say something which is very brief. V'yeshlom or ha'yaomer kalem. That's the words, three letters. Kalem. What does kalem mean? Eradicate. Kalem. One word. Kalem. That's the word. V'kodesh baruch hu hafcho v'amar melech. And God reversed it, and God turned it into melech. Now, of course, to appreciate that, look at the three letters kalem, which notice letters in the order sequence in the alphabet, and turn those letters around, it becomes melech. Kidichtiv utruat melech bo. Which means that it sees, and the friendship of the king is with them. So it says that melech in that verse was the counter of the curse that Bilam had wanted to say. So he wanted to say Kalem in that moment of anger. God gave no moment of anger, and instead put the words in his mouth saying, haha, this can't work. God frustrated because of the love and the friendship of the king that he has with them. So I want you to keep this in mind, and I hope we understood this. I don't want to leave this on the level of magic, of, you know, this is the abracadabra was Kalem, and therefore, you know, flipped it around and becomes Melech, because it's a bit deeper than that. One, if right now we were a week or two before Rosh Hashanah, then of course I would be speaking about Rosh Hashanah in the sense of declaring God's kingship, the coronation, the Truat Melech Bo. Part of the secret of the Truat Melech Bo is not just that we accept God in Rosh Hashanah, is that we actually coronate God by declaring God as king, and therefore that creates the friendship, which in itself creates something else. Now, what is it that it creates? Give me a couple of seconds, because I want to explain that. But first, I want to do something else, because essentially, and look at the Kli Yakar briefly in 11, because he's really the only one who even touches the words that needed to be said over here. Uma azam lo za'am Hashem, ki umot mahavchim Hashem midat harachamim ledin. V'Yisrael me'lam lo za'am et Hashem lo hich'is et midat harachamim lafoch midat hadin. That he's like the one commentator that was picking up on the shifts over here between Yudke Vavke and Elohim and Midat Adim and Midat Rachamim, which means essentially nations of the world try to create a situation where, not try, what they do is create a situation where God turns into a God of judgment and there's anger and so on taking place, and the Jews don't do that. Now, by the way, I hope and I wish that this was always true, that we don't get God angry and we don't cause there to be Midat Adin, but I want to go back, and it may not be completely clear why I'm doing this, so let's understand, and I think we're going to see something that we were not anticipating seeing, and it's a lot sharper than I think any of us realized. And with those comments of Tosfot, we're going to see in something which, again, I would like to believe it was there, but if it's not, then, I mean, there within Tosfot, but if not, then We will be discovering it. You're about to see. We're about to see. Now, one of the things that we noted when you asked, so where exactly does Bilam come from? He comes from Avraham's hometown. Who does he try to behave like? He tries to play like Avraham. Where does he try to play like Avraham? Well, Avraham on the way to the Akedah. And I added one thing, which should have been interesting. Avraham on the way to the Akedah is about to kill a Jew. Not just one Jew, the only other Jew. And that could be tantamount to genocide. And therefore, that becomes maybe a wonderful thing to imitate. Let's look at source number 12, because this is Avram on the way to the Akedah. V'yachadru me'ela, ve'elokim, now notice which name of God is used over here, Elokim nisa et Avram, because it's midat hadin, tests Avram. V'yomi lov Avram, yomi neni, v'makach na et bincha yechidcha, take the son that you love, asher hafte et yitzchak, v'lechtechal eretz ha-moriah, v'leo shem la'ola, alachad arim asher omar elacha. Go, and you're going to offer him as an olah. Vishkem Avram Baboker, Avram gets up early in the morning. Vechvoshet Chamoro, notice it's the Chamor, right? Vyikachet Shnein Arav, now again we realize that that was mimicked later on by Bilam as well. Ve Yitzchak Beno, Vayavakei Etzei Olav, Yakam Vilecha Makom Asher Mar Lokim. See, what's also interesting over here is that Avram is also going to be building an altar and he's going to be placing something on the altar, which Bilam is also going to be doing along the way in order to accomplish that it is that he needs to accomplish. By the way, lifting up his eyes is also going to be a phrase used in the Bilam narrative, that he's going to lift up his eyes and he's going to then look at the people there in order to curse, in order to bring about the death. He says to the Na'arim, you wait. So we know what happens to those Na'arim. They're told to wait, even though we don't know what happens to the Na'arim of Bilam. Vayomar Avraham, right, and his son asks him, you know, where's the offering? And God, and Avram says to Yitzchak, Elokim, again, the name Elokim is used. It was used from the beginning. Avram's very consistent. Elokim spoke. So unlike Bilam, who keeps lying about the Elokim Yudke Vavke thing, over here it's very, very clear that Avram knows exactly, you know, what it is going on. He builds the altar and he places him on top of it. And Pasuk Yud, Vayishlach Avram et Yadov yikachat machel l'shchot et b'no. It's interesting that Bilam said, if I only had a sword, then I would have, you know, killed a knife, then I would have killed the donkey. Over here, Avram has a knife, and he's about to kill his son. So I'm going to say it again. There are all kinds of themes over here that are related that we don't necessarily recognize. Then, vayikra elav malach Hashem. Now, the Malach Hashem appears over here, just as the Malach Hashem appeared over there. The Malach Hashem appeared by Bilam only to the donkey in order to frustrate the plan that he was doing. Over here, the Malach also appears to frustrate the plan of what's going to take place. Of course, if you want to go any further, you know, in the comparison, but over here, the Malach appears to Avraham. But notice, it's Hashem. It was Elokim, Midat Hadin, who says, offer Yitzchak as an offering, and it's Malach Hashem, Yudkei Vavkei Rachamim, who says, V'yom Avram Av, V'yom Ineni, V'yom Ar, Al Tershlach Yadcha Lana, V'al Tasa Lomuma, Ki Ata Adat Ki Yirei Elokim Ata. I know that you fear God, V'lo Chasachta Bincha Eichicha Mimen, you didn't hold back your son. V'yisa Avram Et Einav, which is, again, I'm going to say a phrase which is used in the Bilam narrative a number of times, V'yar V'nei Ayil Achar, Ne'achaz b'svach b'karnav. There is an isle which is there, which is caught in its horns. V'yelechav yikach et ha'ayil v'yaleu la'ola tachat b'no. And he goes and he puts the isle, he puts the ram in the place of his son. So in the end, his son is saved and the isle is offered. But the horns are interesting, and Chazal tell us that this is the source of the shofar. That the shofar is the horn of the ram's horn, which is used, and therefore this all becomes a wonderful symbol. Notice a verse that we read immediately before blowing the shofar. Allah Elokim bitrua, Hashem bekol shofar. May God arise bitrua. Now that's fascinating. Is trua the sound or is trua the friendship? Allah Elokim bitrua, Hashem b'kol shofar. Essentially, the whole purpose of the blowing of the shofar is to turn Midat Hadin into Rachamim. Midat Hadin tells God, your son is going to die, and Midat HaRachamim comes and says, no, your son is going to be spared. What becomes a symbol of this? The ram. What becomes a symbol of the entanglement, as it were? The ram's horn. Source 14 is going to tell us that therefore whenever Jews are going to be entangled in sin, right, this the Midrash is going to say, Vashem Elokim b'shofar yitaka, right? It says, Yitzchak kol yimot hashana Yisro nechazim ba'avirot, all year long we get entangled in sin, u'mistabchim b'tzarot, we get ourselves trouble, right, with difficult things. V'rosh Hashanah yinatlim shofar v'tokim bo v'nizkarim l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu u'mochal lahem. And then we use this ram's horn that got entangled in order to save us. Later on, this is used again in the Midrash. Kacha titin banech l'istabech l'malchiyot bavel l'madai min madai li'avan v'yavan l'edom v'sofi l'geo b'karno shel ayil hadudachtiv v'ashem elokim b'shofa yitaka. That, you know, this... This shofar blast, which will accompany Mashiach, is one day going to be blown. But, and I skipped a little bit along the way that this idea of the shofar is the thing which saves us. Maybe I'll just read from the very beginning, at the end of the first line, the beginning of the first line, Yisavram etina vayar v'nei ayel achar, ma'o achar. Amrav Yudin, achar kol ma'asim Yisrael nechazim v'erod. Every year when we get stuck, u'mistabchim b'tzarot, v'sofen l'ga'el b'karno shel ayil. It is the ram's horn which liberates us. V'ashem Elokim b'shofar yitaka. So let's pause here, and hopefully we will now understand what is taking place. Rosh Hashanah is a time that the Midat Hadin gets turned into Midat HaRachamim, where God's strictness gets turned into kindness. How does that take place? By the blowing of the shofar. Why the blowing of the shofar? Because it symbolizes sometimes there is entanglement, sometimes there could be mistakes. It symbolizes, on the one hand, Avraham's acceptance, total acceptance of God. What does that actually mean, total acceptance of God? He recognizes God as king of the universe, and the king of the universe commands something, then I must obey. Which means there's almost no greater example of accepting God as king than Avraham on the way to the Akedah. Nonetheless, something else happens, and that rule of the king somehow gets turned into friendship. And instead of Yitzchak being sacrificed, the symbol of Yitzchak's sacrifice morphs into that horn of the animal that takes his place, and therefore the sound of the shofar is always going to be something which will generate the shift from God's judgment, strictness, to kindness, from Midrat Din to Midrat HaRachamim. In a certain sense now, if you think about it, the story of Bilam is so much closer to this story. Again, he's on the way to destroy the people, but God is not going to let it happen. Why? So it says, because the anger is not really there. This whole shift between Yud Kei Vav Kei and Elokim, just in case you thought was not significant, of course it's significant. It's significant from the very beginning of the story to every single step of the story, and I will admit that I did not go into every single one, but I have to leave you guys some homework to do and to check and to see. But you realize that it's there. But now I go back to those words of Tosfot, where, so what could he have said in that one moment of anger? He would have said kalem, and kalem means eradicate. And what does God do? He turns it around, just like over here, and he turns it into melech. And melech is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. So that's exactly what I want to say. It's as if when you first read the whole portion of Bilam, you read it by itself. And when you read something by itself, then you have all kinds of questions. Whenever you're able to take a section, especially a difficult section, and be able to compare or contrast with another section, then that creates more understanding. What I'm suggesting over here is that it's almost unavoidable to read at least certain elements. The question is how broad you want to go. It's almost impossible to read the section of Bilam without having this memory of Avraham. What really focuses on that? Getting up in the morning, taking the two Narim, going on the donkey, traveling to where he wants to go, suddenly being frustrated by having this Malach Hashem appear, stopping what's taking place. But now you realize that all of that, we saw that scene before. So when Chazal tell us you can compare Avraham and Bilam, and how do you compare them? By saying they're opposites. That Avraham is this one who's full of love and full of, you know, bringing people in, and Bilam is this one who's trying to destroy. But it's much more than that. It's that the actual Akedah really should be utilized over here. And I'm saying that's what I found so fascinating about that comment of Tosfot, which again, you could have just used as this throwaway. Okay, what could he have said in a second kalem? Okay, why is that important? Well, it turned into melech. Well, wow. Rosh Hashanah is the day of Malchiot. Rosh Hashanah is this day that we declare God as king. Rosh Hashanah is this time that because we declare God as king, it creates this unbelievable dynamic of friendship. Is that it's not just a relationship of king and servants, it becomes this other dynamic because we blow the shofar, we're the ones who coronate God. God gives us the feeling as if he needs us, which is like this ultimate act of kindness. He needs us to coronate him, as it were, and therefore what takes place is in replacing destruction, kalem, what happens instead is this truat melech bo. So, and that's what Tosfot did for us. He said, no, compare that. There's no anger over here, but what there is Truat Melech Bo. And the Truat Melech Bo, I'll say it again, has this wonderful double possible understanding of it. Is it the sound of the shofar? That takes us straight back to the Akedah. Is it the friendship? Well, that also takes us back to the Akedah. Because the ultimate friend of God, as it were, was Avraham. Avraham is this friend, and therefore you realize that the background of this story is Bilam with this extended family of Avraham, right? Moab, children of Lot on the one hand, Midian, the rejected children of Avraham, who are now thinking, what do we need to do? We need to get somebody who has the powers of Avraham. But it's really interesting because God was not mentioned at all. And it's as if, you know, Bilam can do this by himself. Bilam can't do anything by himself. Bilam by himself is not as powerful of a prophet as his donkey. Bilam by himself doesn't see. You know, was he blind or not? And that's part of what Chazal go into. Bilam by himself can't do anything. And therefore, it's ultimately, Bilam can be utilized by God as some kind of an oracle at times, but even he can only speak which God puts in. And he tries to manipulate, he tries to do certain things, but ultimately there's a background to this relationship. And that background was the hills and the mountains. That background was the Avot and the Imahot. That background is that this is not just some people that you can curse, this is a people with a friendship of God. And where does this friendship of God really get crystallized? It gets crystallized back in that whole story of the Akedah, which now you realize is so much more connected on a literary level, on a thematic level, on a theological level than you possibly understood beforehand. But once we go back to the Akedah, you know, there's two ways of reading Akedah. You can read it when you're reading Sefer Bereishit, and then you can read it on Rosh Hashanah. And when you read it in Rosh Hashanah, then you see certain things in a little bit differently. But now you realize that the third way of reading the Akedah, and that is not just reading on Rosh Hashanah or during the Parsha, but reading it as compared to Bilam and saying, oh, that was really interesting. How did I ever miss all of that? Because all of this is staring at us. And therefore, this idea of the king, the idea of the coronation, the idea of the friendship with the king is ultimately what saves the Jewish people. But where does all this begin? It begins when Avram gets up early in the morning on the way to follow what the king tells him to do, which is really the opposite of what Bilam does, because Bilam travels actually ignoring what God had really said to him. There's no acceptance of God as king. So where exactly does Bilam stand within this larger theological question? I don't know. I'm saying he's not Avraham, that's for sure. He's not Moshe, that's for sure. Is there a conflict there? He knows that there is this God of Israel. Does he know of the God of Israel as the only God? That's not clear. The ones who hire him are actually don't even know him as being somebody who is a follower of the God of Israel. Maybe he's a wizard, maybe he did his homework, maybe he realized, oh, go after the Jewish people, you have to manipulate their God. But again, does Bilam himself have some kind of other knowledge? Who knows? At the end of the day, it seems to be what Bilam does is says, hold it a second. If we can get them out of this relationship and get them to worship the Pa'ar, then we can succeed, which means I can't beat them if they're following their God. Let's try to get them not to follow their God. I can't manipulate their God. But that's really what's interesting. He thinks that he can. So when we go back to what exactly is the theological understanding and the depth of Bilam, it seems to be one where he thinks he can manipulate various gods. And I don't necessarily see him as being a monotheist whatsoever, certainly not a servant of God. And the comparison with Avraham is one which is deliberate. As I'll say it again, it's literary, it's theological, it's staring at us, and it's the one which we really have to understand in order to understand this parsha.